Being a God of this nation, we're going to turn to John chapter 18. Looking at a message tonight, the age-old question. In chapter 18 and verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, saith unto him, I find in him no fault at all. Now one of the problems we have, and it says there in verse 38, and Pilate said, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out, didn't really want to know what truth was. He was maybe asking it rhetorically without any real desire to know what truth is. But if there's one place where truth ought to exist, it certainly ought to exist in the life of a believer under all circumstances. I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that God's a God of truth, and he wants us to be people of truth. And because of that, I believe that God has preserved his word so that we can have the truth. That we don't lack anything necessary to knowing what truth is throughout the word of God. Now, the question is just how important is truth? Well, I don't know about you, but you wouldn't want to go buy a car from a shady dealer. If you knew that somebody was a shady dealer in your community, the last thing in the world you want to do is, I'm going down to Shady Joe's and I'm going to buy me a car down at Shady Joe's place down that way. You'd want to go to some place where there's reputable, where you know that they stand behind whatever the warranties are, or they're not going to try to lie to you. You kind of love that advertisement on television that says, show me the Carfax. And they kind of try to lead the people off in a little different directions, different conversations there. And they keeps coming back with, show me the Carfax. Show me the Carfax. Well, the Carfax should show you all the problems that the cars really had in any major sense, if you will. But the truth of the matter is, in a general sense, we would at least, those of us here tonight, that we would agree that truth is very important. I know when I sign a contract, I want to make sure that whoever I'm signing that contract with is going to be honest up front. I know I would want to be honest. However, on a personal level, how important is truth to you? Well, from those whom you deal with, truth is very important. For your own personal standpoint of ethics, truth is critical. How do you picture a world in which no truth exists? What would it look like? Could you even think for a moment what a world without truth might look like? Well, all you have to do is look out at America today and you get a pretty good idea of where we're headed. A nation where truth is really the casualty of this generation. So undoubtedly, the mental assent of Pilate was that truth is what everyone wants it to be at any given time, or basically what we call today relativism. Everything is relative. Well, you know, truth is whatever you want it to be, or whatever you mean it to be, or whatever you think it should be. So there isn't any real standard. You establish your own standard of what is true. Today we also establish what standards or whatever is right or wrong. For the believer, if we're not careful, we can get caught up into the cynicism of the world, and we can begin to develop an attitude of, well, yeah, it's what the world's doing, I guess, and you know, we get sucked into it. Whereas we have a standard of truth. We have a standard of right and wrong. There's no gray area as to what is right and what is wrong. And there is no gray areas about, well, what is truth and what is a lie. That business of a little white lie, a lie is a lie, a lie will always be a lie. Well, I just didn't want to hurt their feelings. Well, then just don't say anything, all right? If somebody asks you something, just say, okay, hey, did you see that over there? You know, see the sunrise or sunset? No, change the subject. And they may get the point that you just don't want to perjure yourself in a case like that. Husbands, even with their wives, sometimes they say, well, how do I look? You know, find something that you can say that's really nice, and it'll go okay. But if it's beneficial, then truth is convenient. If it is detrimental to the circumstances or the situation, then truth is expedient to one's desired outcome. If I have to lie to get through this, I'll lie to get through this. But as anyone who happens to be reading the Bible and comes upon Pilate's question, whether saved or whether unsaved, it is a statement that has been preserved by God to cause us to stop and to ponder the question, what is truth? Like I said, I don't believe Pilate was really interested in knowing what the answer was. He was in a position of power and a position of authority, and truth is whatever he said it was. But the truth of the matter is, Christ was standing before him, who was the standard bearer of all truth, if you will. But nonetheless, we ought to stop and say, okay, what really is truth? What constitutes truth? Well, every relationship you and I develop, every belief that we hold, every fact that we know, every argument that we make, and every conversation that we have, and every thought that you and I think, presupposes that truth does exist, and without it, humanity cannot function in a civilized fashion without truth. That's why we are really, when you think about it politically and economically, we're in a mess in America today. Morally, we're in a mess here today because people will not stand up and say, this is what truth is. And so, how do we define truth tonight? Well, the best place to find the definition for anything right, wrong, or moral or immoral, and truthful or untruthful, is the Word of God. That's why I believe beyond any shadow of a doubt that I can come to the Word of God at any given time and know that, hey, God has preserved His truth for us so that we, through whatever generation we may be in, will have what is absolutely necessary. So, a biblical definition is this. Truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being and person of God. Truth is encapsulated in the person of God. If you want to know truth, then you've got to know God. If you want to be truthful, then you have to act upon what you know is God's character. But more pointedly, truth is the self-expression of God. Truth is that self-expression of God. Therefore, truth is theological, and it is embedded in the righteousness of God. If God ceases to exist, all things cease to be. If God lies, His righteousness is no more, and truth no longer has its author, and no longer has its purpose. No longer has its source, no longer has a specific standard, because again, then it becomes relative. Whatever one wants truth to be is what truth is. Now, we've got a lot of people running around espousing a theory called evolution, and they're teaching it as a fact of truth, when in reality there is no real substantial facts supporting evolution, and they have to literally lie in order to make it work. Now, you're saying that those who believe in evolution are liars. I'm saying those who would encourage those who believe in it and teach it are either very, very ignorant, or they really know that nothing can't become something, even if you give it more time than they claim when it comes right down to it. So the whole concept of evolution really doesn't make any sense. And it doesn't make any sense because there isn't anything substantial to it and there isn't any truth in it. It really is nothing but a series of want-to-be truths that are really a bunch of lies, a bunch of deceptions along the way. And that's why our society is in the condition that it's in. Evolution does not have any moral authority to establish a code of ethics, let alone a foundation for truth. There's no basis for it. If we just happen into existence out of a series of evolutionary mistakes along the way, as some would have us to believe, then what is the basis for morality? What is the basis for truth? There isn't any. Without a moral authority, truth is meaningless. There are no consequences for not being truthful, and there is no accountability. But we know differently. But at the same time, it isn't hard to understand why evolution is so appealing to the unsaved. And to a certain extent, it's understandable why even carnal Christians embrace evolution. Or why they'd even introduce it, because all of a sudden now that, okay, God got it started, but God backed off and just kind of let us all go down the road and develop as we have developed, then God becomes very impersonal. God's not impersonal. God wants to have a close, intimate relationship with all of his children. The same as you do with your own sons and your own daughters. You want to have a relationship. You want to be able to sit down and talk with them and communicate with them. You want to be able to go to church and to worship and to fellowship with them. All the things that go into being a parent and a child together. You want to experience the whole gamut that will be a blessing. And so God does with us. And so while this seems to be so appealing, it is also the sinister, unrecognized truth of evolution that blinds the unsaved to God as being absolute truth. And of course, the Old Testament states that God is a God of truth. We're going to look up some scripture here tonight. Glenn, would you look up Deuteronomy 32:4? Rob, would you look up Psalm 31:5? Bill, would you mind looking up Isaiah 65:16? Do you mind doing that? You got Deuteronomy 32:4? Yeah. Isaiah 65:16. John 14:6. Chuck, would you look up that? Yeah, John 14:6. But we learned these are just a couple of verses that deals with the aspect of truth in Scripture. It's emblazoned on every page, because emblazoned on every page is somehow the aspect of Christ. So Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. God of truth, God without iniquity. There is not an evil thought in the mind or the heart of God at any time. Psalm 31:5.
Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth.
And we have Isaiah 65:16. Or John 14:6. Yeah, I was going to say, you got a different translation here, buddy. Isaiah 65, verse 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Again, that reminder of truth. So therefore, all truth must be defined in terms of God and his eternal glory. Christ's truth is incarnate, the perfect expression of God and the absolute embodiment of everything that is true. John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. Not a truth, the truth. He literally, in his lifetime, was the embodiment of God the Father, who is a God of truth. And his Son is also the Son of truth. Christ also says that the Word of God is true in John chapter 17 and verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It's that simple. If you want to know what's true about anything, you'll find its source, its origin in the Word of God. Christ says, what about the Scriptures in John chapter 10 and verse 35? He says, they cannot be broken. The word luo, which is sometimes also used quite readily in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, but it's the Greek word luo, means to overthrow, to do away with. The Word of God cannot be broken. Now, we're not talking about the fact that you and I can't break it. God's Word will not be broken. God will not set it aside for any individual, for any person, for any individual. Because if he sets aside a truth, then he has made exceptions and it impugns his own character. Meaning that the Scriptures cannot be dissolved into incoherent parts in order to destroy what is coherent. And that's what people try to do today. They will take the Word of God and they will pick out verses here and pick out verses here, pick out a verse there and string them together to bring together an altogether different meaning. The Word of God must always be interpreted in its own setting. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't draw various applications from certain areas, but never teach an application as the primary interpretation in the Word of God. The Word of God, it will interpret itself, and we must glean from that interpretation an application. Does it apply to me personally? Does it apply to us as a body of believers in the New Testament dispensation of grace? Does it apply to the Old Testament saints? Does it apply to the nation of Israel, or is it to the church in this dispensation of grace? Is it applicable to the millennium? And we got to be able to take, now I can draw lessons from things that will happen in the millennium, and I can make an application myself that, okay, truth in the millennium is going to be just as important here. Obedience to Christ in the millennium is as important for me to be obedient to Christ today. And to allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings is every bit as important in this dispensation of grace in my life as it will be in the millennium. But there are certain truths that apply to the millennium that are important to the millennium in and of itself. Some of those truths will apply to the age of grace, but there are truths that apply to the age of grace that will not carry over in an applicable sense into the millennium necessarily. So because God is eternal, therefore truth is eternal, not lost in the missing, the original autographs, as we hear so much about it. And I just love this argument made by those who come up with these off-the-wall, silly modern-day translations, and they say, well, you know, we don't really have the original autographs, and so we don't really know what was in them. And where is their faith that God, who can create something out of nothing and speak it into existence, that God can't preserve his word from one generation like he promised to the next generation? I just don't get their argument when it comes right down to it, because we don't need to have the original autographs in order for God to preserve his word. And then the translators say, but we're doing all that we can to edit out what doesn't belong there and to make sure you've got only what belongs there. And I'm asking myself, okay, now, am I really that kind of brain dead? Am I really that stupid? That they're telling me we don't have the autographs, we don't know what they were really like, but we're going to do everything we can. What are you going to compare it to? If you don't have the originals, what are you going to compare their work to? So what you really end up with is really some sort of an off-the-wall scholarly work that really sometimes really, it just messes up the Word of God. When it comes right down to it, that's why we have, I believe, in the 1611 and the corrections that were made, the spelling and the typos and all, I believe that God has preserved his word for us in this generation. Without question. Because I trust God and I believe God keep his word. He would preserve his word to each and every generation. So what we have for this generation, as far as I'm concerned, is absolutely complete without error. It is every bit as plenarily preserved as it is plenarily inspired. Amen? Otherwise, what are we believing? So, it is imperative that each and every generation have access to God's truth. How can we be thoroughly furnished unto all good works? Because that's exactly what Paul writes to Timothy in his day, and he tells Timothy, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And verse 17 says, that the man of God may be thoroughly, that means completely and entirely. What? Either we can be completely prepared, or we're not going to be completely prepared. And so, if we're going to be sanctified by that truth, we've got to have the completeness of the truth. And what is one aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? Is it not to lead us into all truth, according to John chapter 16 and verse 13? He has a ministry. You really think God's going to give the Holy Spirit only a partial part of the ministry to be accomplished in our lives today? Listen, there's so many internal evidences and so many internal arguments in the Word of God that says we have God's Word and we have it in its complete entirety as we're supposed to have it. Because again, it says in chapter 16 and verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, not half truths, not partial truths, not a smidgen of truth. He's going to lead us into all truth. That's all encompassing. So it says they're all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. So do you suppose that he only meant that whatever truth was available at the time, or do you believe he really meant all truth? Well, I believe he meant all truth, just not what was happened to be at hand for that particular moment. So because Christ is truth, the scriptures are truth, neither of them are going to contradict. The Scriptures will not contradict Christ. Christ never contradicted the Scripture. The Bible is His message, and the Bible is His expression of Himself, because the Bible is truth. Even in Romans, God reveals that there is a very basic revelation of Himself in nature. Romans chapter 1, in verse 19. Again, do you think God's only going to give us a partial expression of Himself? Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Now, have you ever stopped to kind of try to figure out what that's all about? The invisible things of Him from creation? Now, that can be any number of things. It can be everything from the law, the physical laws that govern not only this universe and this galaxy, but galaxies beyond ours. The physical laws will all be the same. But they're invisible. You don't see gravity. You can feel it. The older you get, the more you feel it. Don't walk under an apple tree when it gets ready time and the branch can't hold it, the stem can't hold it, down it comes. And so Newton sat under a tree one day and he watched an apple fall and he discovered gravity. Well, God knew it was there. He just happened to, you know, Newton was a Christian too. Isn't it amazing that some of these wonderful things that man has found out now back in the 1400s, 1500s, 1600s, they were believers. But anyway, the invisible thing. There are things in the microscope that when this was written, there was no way for them to have seen these things. And listen, there are things that men are still discovering under microscopes, even about a single cell structure in our bodies. They're still discovering stuff there that they used to think was a simple cell. Now they're saying, well, there's nothing simple about a human cell, any cell. It's a very complex structure. And they are discovering things. They're seeing things in there. So, literally, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Listen, all that makes you and me up are those bazillions of little tiny cells that we can't see without a microscope. And we could go beyond in a lot of things. And so there's the miniaturization, the expansion of things beyond our ability to see. But it goes on and it says there, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So even if they don't have the written word of God, God said there is enough revelation that even those who should be in various continents where they may not even be able to read, they can at least look up and see a sun and a moon and the stars, and they can see the rain and the sun and the heat. And listen, there's a lot of things that they know, and they have to realize that, listen, it wasn't this stupid stone image or it wasn't this wooden statue that we have fashioned and we have formed. If they had cried out to the living God, Jehovah, and said, I want to see you, I want to know you, reveal yourself, He would have revealed Himself in one way or another. So we see that it is inborn in the human heart. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. So when someone comes up, when you're sharing the gospel from time to time, and they say, well, what about so-and-so that lives way down in Africa? What about those who live way out in the remote jungles of the Brazilian? They've never heard. You mean to tell me that God, he's taking right here to Romans chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There is within every human being that is born a vacuum that desires and craves and needs to know the Creator. They have been misled by Satan, and they have created images that cannot speak and cannot talk, who cannot be moved in place of the true and the living God. So there's a rational reason for all that exists. Not hypotheses, not conjectures, but a rational reason that clearly sees that behind everything that exists, there is a powerful intelligence behind the reason for all things that do exist. Therefore, evolution is not rational. It's simply a theory. It's a hypothesis made and put together by individuals who do not want to believe in a God. If you look and read enough about the proponents of evolution, or listen to some of the documentaries, at some point you'll hear them say that we know that it doesn't seem rational, that nothing would become something, but then here we are. Or because the alternative is a God of creation, and we can't accept that. It literally is their attitude. So based upon Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, it states that the that the denial of truth involves a willful and deliberate and culpable unbelief of all who turn their backs upon God. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, the results are always predictable. Abandon the biblical definition of truth. Abandon the biblical definition of righteousness. And unrighteousness and lies is the inescapable result of any peoples. Abortion, sanctioned murder of the innocent, is passed off as caring. They don't care about those people. All they care is their agenda. They care about the money that they make. Homosexuality seeks to be normalized in our society, turning God's truth of it being an abomination into normalized lifestyle. The destruction of the family. No absolutes of right or wrong. And on it goes. And we looked at a scripture some time ago, Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 through 24 deals with woe to those who call light dark and dark light. We're living in a day and age where evil's being called good and where good's being called evil. We're living in a day and age where right is being called wrong and wrong is being toted as being the right thing to do. So the biblical definition of truth tonight is this: that which is consistent with the mind, the will, and the character, the glory and the being of God. Truth is the self-expression of God. Therefore, the people of God ought to be the most sincere, honest, truthful people this world has known. Amen. Every aspect. Husbands ought to be truthful with their wives. Wives with their husbands. Parents with their children. Children with their parents. Pastor with the congregation. The congregation with the pastor. But most and foremost with God. Amen? Can't go wrong. Do the thing that's right. Stand for truth. God is truth. Any questions? Any thoughts? Other than the fact it's 3 after and time to quit. But that's the answer to the age-old question of what is truth. God is truth. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your word. Lord, we thank you for the sweetness of the time of fellowship tonight, the gathering of ourselves together. Lord, it's been a really hard week. It's been very hot and very difficult, I'm sure, on so very many. But Lord, we're thankful for those who are able to make it tonight and able to fellowship, to lift up your name in praises. And Father, may we be mindful each and every day that you are a God of truth, that you have never, ever lied to us. You would never lie to us. Oh, the devil will. But Lord, we know that he's the father of lies. He was a liar from the beginning. And Father, any lie that exists, it's because he is the author. But Lord, you are the Lord of truth. We ought to be the people of truth. Father, may we honor truth by living it, speaking it. And we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now don't forget, if you haven't signed up yet, there's 2 sheets up here. One's for help.